As we continue in worship this morning, would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 this morning. A passage that I've simply titled, Instructions for Communion. Before we get into the passage, however, I just want to update you some things with Easter. I know I mentioned this last week that David is going around and filming. Some of you got filmed last week with a question. What does meaning, right? Jesus is alive. What does that mean to you, right? Jesus lived. And so if you were to finish that question, because Jesus lived, what would you say? And I mentioned last week, if you know, the answer is because I can face tomorrow, because of him, because he lives, that's perfectly acceptable. But if you could think of just one more thing, just so we're not all saying, because I don't know you, but what popped in my head, because I can face tomorrow, we can also face today, right? So he's going to be doing, again, I mentioned that, because so he's going to, if you've been filmed, he's going to be floating around after service. Think of something to kind of share with that. Also, to update you, you know, we talked about Easter last week. We are going to do a sunrise service in the park, followed by an Easter egg hunt, and that's going to be an adventure, right? But we're excited about it. Here's, you know, the wonderful thing the Lord is doing is he's giving open doors into the community. The community is just basically saying, maybe you'll show up and do something. We'll have you here. Rhonda Jenkins went to the school city in Winton and asked, hey, can we send a flyer to advertise our Awana in Park? Can we send that home? And I don't believe you even talked to the superintendent, but it got communicated to him, and the superintendent said, yes, right? And then we learned, and I didn't know this, I must confess, I didn't know there were four schools in Winton. And that answers, I only thought there was one, and I couldn't figure out why they have a superintendent. And there's one school, I don't know why. I should have figured that out, right? Well, there's four schools, and there's 2,000 children, age, I don't know if it's pre-K or K, up through 8th grade in Winton. And he said, yeah, 2,000 kids taking this flyer home. And we, on the phone, Rhonda and I said, man, if a tenth of that showed up, I don't know what we'd do, right? So we scaled it back to 1,500-ish, right? Because it's going to take some faith. We don't know what's going to happen today. I know the time changes against us, and weather's not the greatest, but it looks like the sun's often out there. If you can come by 2 to 3:30, we'd love to have you. The Lord is simply opening a door, and we're going to play with kids, have some fun with them, and have a lesson about the Bible. And I'm very excited about it. You know, Easter, we're going to start advertising that and getting in the community. MAC, a Municipal Advisory Committee of Witten, is very open, saying, hey, come and do a sunrise service. Their response to me saying that, I don't remember if I said this last week, was, it may be well attended, but if you did it over and over, it might grow. So not just, hey, come do this once, would you please come do this, do something in the community. So the door is open, the Lord is doing that for outreach. I don't know if this is just faith, you know, abundant faith or crazy faith, but not sticking one foot through, but both feet, right? We're just going to walk through that and see what the Lord has. We'll do our best to think through all the dynamics in regards to those things and be prepared as best we can. I'm excited. So I just covet your prayers, and if you can support and be a part of that, we'd love to have you. The passage we're looking at this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at verses 17 through 22. And again, I tell this instructions for community. Read this passage if you're not familiar. We'll read it here in a moment. You'll realize that Paul, in essence, is going to deal with some people who need to take some time and self-evaluate, right? They needed to have a moment and think, maybe I'm approaching this wrong. If you remember last week, we talked about biblical gender identity, and Paul says, you know, there's some confusion here in the church, and let me clear this up for you. Men are to be men and women are women, and this isn't a custom or a tradition or thing. He says this is Christianity. He uses the most profound example, Christ. And in verse 3, Christ is equal with God, but yet takes on a different role and comes under authority. And we learn that there's no inferiority in the differences of sex, which sometimes we're led to think that, or our society, you know, says this is not right. But here, clearly in Scripture, Paul grabs the creation account, brings it right in, and says, no, this is how God did this, right? This is theology. And then he says, guess what? We need each other. And it's very important. We're tasked with different roles. Male tasked with different roles. Females are tasked with different roles. And then he sets that apart, and then he comes to this passage, and it's almost like saying, okay, we've kind of fixed that, and we fixed your gender identity. Now we need to just take a moment and look upon yourself and realize, you know, why you come, how are you coming to the Lord's Supper, the communion table. You know, I love this quote, Man Landers. It says, know yourself. It says, accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful. That's so true, right? My dog gets up with me at 5 because I'm the one that feeds her, and I've trained her to kind of expect a little bit something more in the food bowl. And, you know, so when it's not there, she really lets me know, right? We get up at 5 and I'll put the just kibble. I'll put the kibble down, and she'll look at me like, really? Got up at 5 with you in this kibble, right? I need just kind of this moment like, oh, you know, is the kibble too good for you? And I have this conversation with the dog at 5 o'clock in the morning. Let's all get something, right, for the, you know, for Lucy. And she'll look at it. It's quite funny. She'll look at her water bowl and just go, I'm going to come back and say, this is ridiculous, right? And I'm like, well, you know, so you can stop that, right? There are dogs in the country who are starving. But what's funny about Lucy is I can often find her when I'm sitting at home. She'll be around my feet, right? It's the loyalty of a dog. And I always joke my life group, you know, about Lucy. And I'm just going to say what happens in life stays, right, in life. But I joke about my dog often. I love her. But it's oftentimes we'll kind of take our cheaters in life, right, and say, well, you know, I've got this worked out. I'm pretty good. And Paul comes to this passage as he's preparing to teach on communion. He's asking that you evident or become self-aware, right, self-evident of who you are and what you're doing and how you're conducting yourself. And so this is what he says on verses 17 through 22. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when we come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be fractions among you, but are that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Let me offer a brief prayer. Father, as we come now and you look into your word, I ask that your spirit be with us, teaching us, giving us insight. Lord, correcting maybe bad thoughts and bringing us in line with the truth of your word. And so I pray that, Lord, every eye and life be fixed upon you and that you instruct us this morning. Take me out of the way, Lord, that instruction would happen. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to this passage here, and Paul's talking about, just so there's no confusion, he references the Lord's Supper in verse 20. He's talking about a meal. They're coming together, and symbolically, as the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper, they are having a meal together, and following the meal, they most likely were going into communion. Church was assembling, coming together for fellowship, for prayer, and those things, and this meal was a part of this. And you can tell from the passage that there's some problems going on, isn't there? They have a different understanding. And most likely we kind of see, and we'll see this as the passage unfolds, borrowing, once again, things they were used to, things that other pagan rituals and the like, bringing that together and making the Lord this time of fellowship, this time of a meal coming, fusing the meal with communion and somebody and getting into communion wine ahead of time and consuming all of that. So you have this picture of what's happening. And again, you see Paul going, you know, pause for a moment. There's nothing here that I can praise you about. Even though he began this whole passage, you back up in chapter 11, he says these very words in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, for these things, for remembering. And here, as he talks about, you know, the gender identity, comes to verse 17, then he shifts gears and just says, man, this is not praiseworthy at all. There's nothing here that I can say you're doing right. And we might ask, well, how can they really mess up a service, right? A church service or the assembling of the church together, going through these things, having a meal, and then, you know, going into communion. That may seem a little bit foreign to us. Could just go, man, they were just really crazy, right? I don't know if they got a hold of some crazy pill. They were definitely, you know, taking something. They were way out in left field, and Paul simply points this out. I cannot pray for any of this. And if you know anything about communion and coming together, well, clearly there's divisions, if there's separation, if there's drunkenness and the like, Christ is glorified. We could come to that quickly. I believe in this passage that Paul gives us some insight, some instructions on how we should prepare ourselves, what communion is about. Before he gives the passage, before we get that next week, Lord willing, is the most more familiar passage when we talk about communion, the passage we read. He gives that formal instruction, kind of has this pre-instruction, if you will, on what communion is about. And so my first point with this is taken from verse 17, where communion, I said, communion is more than going through motions. Right, it's more than just showing up and saying, well, this is what we do, this is how we've always done it. And you see that attitude with the Corinthians, right? They're just simply borrowing from what they most likely participate, a meal with the temple, coming over and saying, well, this is kind of how we do it here, it's how we did it there, let's just continue on. And Paul, of course, is saying, I do not praise you. The verse says this, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, the question that, I don't know if it pops into your mind or not, but, you know, the question to me that I see here is, can the church do religious things irreligiously, right? Can we do religious things non-religiously? Can we operate and do through the motions and practice things that pertain to the ordinance of the church and yet be far away from God? Well, the answer definitely is yes. Yes, we can. I mean, we have an example here, maybe your own heart at times, you may have felt this, where we're just going through the motions. You know, as we preach through or taught through or work through, I don't know what adjective you want there, but as we made it through Malachi, you know, as I was looking at this passage, I was thinking about the Israelites and this prophecy of Malachi in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, who is there even among you who would shut the doors? And if you remember that, that God was saying, look, you come together and you assemble together and you're offering profound flame and offering different sacrifices, and the sacrifices you're using are lame and all these things. And God says it would be better to just, you know, shut the doors, bolt it up, because that would be better for you to assemble. And yet we see something similar here. Although Paul's instruction is not, hey, shut the doors. His instruction isn't, man, I wish you guys would get saved, right? He doesn't say that. He comes and he says, this is the foundation of the church. He addresses the saints. He addresses the church and he says, you have to come together. Unfortunately, you're not doing it for the better. What's happening is you're assembling for the worse. Paul is not addressing, of course, we see in this, a building. He's speaking to people. The church is you and I, right? And on Sundays when we assemble, the church assembles. There's never a moment you're dependent or absent rather from being a part of the church. You are a part of that if you believed in Christ as your Lord and Savior. So Paul's speaking to this church, who is recognized at the beginning of chapter 1 as a church, not of a church of Corinth, right? But it's a church of God in Corinth. They're a legitimate church and they're saints, and he addresses them so. And this has been the example about Acts 20, verse 7. We see where Paul says, now on the first day of the week, or Luke, wrote, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Right? First day of the week, bring the bread, coming together. And Paul, I just want you to underline that, continued his message until midnight. No more complaining about long messages or prayers. I'm going to make sure that's highlighted in my Bible. But this is the pattern. This is what's supposed to be happening in Corinth, but it's not. And he says, when you assemble together, you're not actually for the betterment. You're going the wrong directions. You're going through motions. You're borrowing from the side. You're borrowing with what you think best. You're not coming under what I have taught you, because Paul told them, I'm praying you at the beginning of chapter 11 for remembering, right? And here they've departed. I'm assuming he's not giving them new instruction. He's come back to saying, this is what I hear. This isn't right. This is what's going on. They should assemble together, right, to edify and to glorify Christ and to praise his name, to edify the body, to grow in their faith, to follow the commands, to work out salvation with fear and trembling, right? None of this is happening in this context here. He says it's the worst, right? Not the best. Can you imagine going to a church and leaving that place after the service and going, man, I'm not better off right now. I am worse than when I'm in there. That's a pretty heavy accusation. I can imagine God saying, you know, my people ought to be just totally, completely wore out and burdens, you know, complete burdens after they leave a church service, right? That's the complete opposite of what we might hear. But can you imagine leaving and feeling dread? Man, that's rough. So Paul begins, you know, as he notices the instructions, the beginning of verse 11, I praise you for this. And in this verse, we mention it, we see the praise three times here and then twice in verse 22. And he comes to this idea of saying, look, I can't praise you because ultimately you're just going through the motions. You're just showing up. You almost can wonder if that thought of Malachi is bouncing around in Paul's head saying, it'd be better if you just disband. But see, that's not Paul's way. He's going to give instruction. He's going to teach, he's going to correct, he's going to reform, and he's going to bring back in line with God's word the best that he can do. And so it is possible for the church to participate. You and I can participate in activities. We can participate in following the ordinances. We can come and we can take communion. We can sing hymns and choruses. We can lift our hands and our voices. We can worship God. We can come and hear the word of God preached, and we can be done the better for it. If our heart isn't there. God could be, at some point in our lives, not pleased with us. That's a real challenge, I think, for the church today. We should not show up and think of church as a product or a service as a product, right? When we just show up and consume something and I'll work on that this week, we should ultimately come and remember that when you close your eyes and bow your head, we stand before a holy God who sees the inner depths of your soul. And we realize at this moment, hopefully you do, that there is no way anyone can come before him and stand before him who can make any accusation or any request of anything. Daniel says it correctly. No one called God, what have you done? And yet we come, we go through the motions, and we think, oh, God will stick, he's fine. This is what we do on Sunday. And clearly, you see Paul saying, no, we have to come. You're worse. You're not better. Come understand what this is all about. And I would imagine that every single one of us has an element of conviction there. It challenges all of us. We shouldn't be feeling, oh, he's pointing me out. I'm pointing myself out. How often do we go through the motions? How often do we forget about who we're coming before? He speaks, things are created. He is God. He is sovereign. Right? He is all powerful. And if we're going to attach those attributes just as Scripture does, well, then let's come to grow to understand what it is. So on Sunday mornings, as we assemble in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, don't let us ever, right? Challenge yourself, challenge your neighbor. Hey, don't go to the motions today. Don't just sing this song. What does it mean? What does it say? Let's grab into this. And I realize, and I also know human, and there's times when it seems like we're spiritually dry. And I love how even the Puritans struggled with that. I don't know about you, I think of the Puritans as heroes in the faith, many of them, and what they wrote and what they said, but even they said, man, at times it's hard. And you know what their answer was to that problem? Keep praying until you pray. Keep singing until you sing. Keep worshiping until you worship the Lord. Because our flesh doesn't want to do this. Don't just go through the motion. As we prepare for communion, not today, but as every Sunday when we take it, understand that. Don't just go through the motions of all this. Understand this holy God who says, you can't come before me. It's only through Christ and him alone, the atoning sacrifice. See, that's very important to understand. Paul didn't unfold that for us yet in regards to the letter. We know that. But this leads to the second point, right? It's not just to come together for our motions are not good emotions. But the second, verse 16 through 19, communion should foster unity, right? It should foster unity. He says this, for first of all, we come together as a church, right? We are doing that this morning. He says, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Now again, we see that Paul is addressing not a building, but a church. He's addressing a people. He's addressing you and me, and we quite quickly realize that church isn't a building, it's not a denomination, it's not a corporation, although we may use those things maybe at times to understand a local community, but he's addressed people, the body of believers gathered together, and he says, when you assemble, it's just to be for the better, and it's not the worse. He says, I hear there's divisions among you. Now, we know, if you've been with us, right, working through this letter, Paul has addressed problems of division. And here he says, and probably with quite a lot of confidence, I believe it. You have divisions among you. I believe it. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 through 13 says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am Paul. I wonder if they have name tags, right? I'm of a Paul, and their name, I would imagine. I am Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And then he says, there's a rhetorical question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We should conclude and say no, right? Paul didn't pay for our sins. Paul's a little more clear about what he thinks about divisions in chapter 3, verse 4. When he says, "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Paulus, are you not carnal?" See, divisions are not the spirit, they're of the flesh. Are you not carnal when you offer it this way? When we're coming together to participate in communion, if there's divisions, should we come and offer it and continue those divisions? No, we should address them, right? Confess them. Do what is right. Paul is going to, in chapter 12, verse 13, tell us what this picture should look like when we come together. He says in this verse, "For by one spirit we were baptized into body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit." This is what it should look like. Regardless of our background, regardless of what we've gone through, regardless of what somebody you think said, didn't say, or looked at you funny, or drove in the parking lot crazy, or cut you off when you walked into the door, whatever it might be, they took the last donut, right? That can be rough. We ran out of coffee. That's a whole other problem, right? Whatever the situation might be, when we come together, there should be unity. Because we have to come, just as the beginning, not going through the motions. You have to realize, looking at yourself in the mirror, to say, there's no way I come before this holy God. There's no way that I can do this except for Christ. Guess what? There's no one else who can do either except for Jesus. And so unity must happen. Recognize Christ. Isn't that what this is all about? Coming and acknowledging that Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again. Isn't that not the gospel? Is that not what we, when we talk about communion, when we read the passage that we're going to talk about, he's going to go on from this and explain to us, what this is all about. We recognize Christ, what Christ has done. But isn't it interesting, as he goes on to verse 19, he says, "For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you." It seems that Paul takes a moment here and he realizes that at times there is a type of division. Some of the scholars I've read and those who are addressing this and writing commentaries, some different views, but it seems most of them kind of land on this idea, the church always, the church local, not universal, church local, has believers and non-believers. Just like the first passage we read, can we assemble and go through these motions and do these ordinances and do these things yet not be saved? He says, yeah, that's possible. It's almost as if he says, there's a moment here when there is divisions because the sheep, if you will, hear the Lord's voice and follow him. And the Bible talks about those who are not sheep as goats, non-believers. I think the church has spent a lot of time trying to disciple believers, right? You can't disciple goats, you can disciple sheep. The most important thing, and we talk about this in church membership, is salvation. I come to believe on Christ. You come to trust him, and no other way. Is he your Lord and your Savior? Are you growing in sanctification? Are you following his commands? Are these things growing in you? John says this is how we grow in assurance. We develop, we grow, and we love the church, love his commands, we grow in purity. And he stresses that in his letter. Are these things happening in you? Is there a desire to come under God's word? Are we seeing these things? Because this is where unity is found. We can sacrifice the gospel for unity. Unity is rooted in God's truth. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "To remain divided is sinful. Did not our Lord pray that they may be one, even as we are one?" John 17:22. He says, "A chorus of ecumenical voices keep harping the unity tune." What they are saying is Christians of all doctrinal shades and beliefs must come together in one visible organization regardless. Unite, unite. Such teaching, he says, is false, reckless, and dangerous. Truth alone must determine our alliance. Truth comes before unity. Unity without truth is hazardous. Our Lord's prayer in John 17 must be read in its full context. Look at verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Those sanctified through the word can be in Christ. To teach otherwise is to betray the gospel. See, the whole participation of communion is simply to come and acknowledge there's no way in which I can come before this holy God. The hope of eternity is through Christ and him alone. And that's what we proclaim. Is that what we teach every time we take communion? You don't have to be a member of Faith Community Bible Church. You have to be a believer. We are remembering exactly what Christ has done for us. That's why we do it. And Paul says this should bring unity, because we see in this church great division. Great division. They're going through the motions. They have division, right? And so Paul continued to address this. This is my third point. Verses 20 through 21, say community is to be taken together. If it's in unity and we understand we're coming before, we understand the gospel, it should be taken together. It says, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was their meal, right? Not community, how we think of it. It says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, another is drunk. And if you remember the context of this church, you have an eclectic group of people, right? You have free and slave, you have male and female, you have Jew and Greek. You have all these different backgrounds, economically, socially, everything that come together. The church at that time was really just completely different than anything else, right, that was going on, because they were segregated, but the church wasn't. And so as you have this scene and coming together, you start to see the different individuals doing things they want to do in regards or having no regards to the others who are without. So he describes this service. As you come together in one place, there's a church. We're assembled. And it says it's not for eating the supper. That's not part of your worship service, right? We don't come and bring this meal, even though the Lord and kind of instituted it with the last supper, and they're grabbing that and bringing it in. They're saying that's not part of the service. You know, you have other places to go do this. But he doesn't say where you're eating. Each one has his own supper ahead of others. And even when they do this, they can't even do it together. Again, we see the borrowing most likely of pagan rituals, things from the community, things of our background, things we've gone through and just said, well, this is how my family did it. This is how we did it over there across the street. This is how that group over there around the corner did it. So I think they've got the best plan. Let's just bring it together. And that's what you have. You have this jumble people trying to have a meal together at different times, and you've got one guy who gets to the wine for communion later, and he's already taken all that and is drunk off in the corner. You've got another guy who's hungry and starving, and he's just looking upon everyone else, and this is the scene you have. So Paul, again, isn't saying, you know what? Man, I wish you guys just get saved. He addresses them as believers and says, here's the correction. And if you think about that time and that community, the breakfast and lunch wasn't that big of a deal, but it was an important moment, right? It was an important thing where we come together. At their dinners, most likely there was no cell phones, right? There was no distractions, right? It was something part of their culture. It was spending time with each other. And this is even in the culturally saying that you're not even getting it. It would be better that you do all of this at home and not come together for this purpose. Such division, the mockery of the name of Christ, right? It should be bringing unity and holiness. It should be these things together, but you're turning this into a feast. Some of you are having supper ahead of time, and there are others who are showing up, and this is kind of the picture you got. One guy shows up with his Big Mac and his French fries, and he sits in the corner, and someone else who's got much more wealth has, he sits down, and his servant serves him. And then you've got another guy who's just struggling to make ends meet. He doesn't have enough pennies to rub together. He shows up and just kind of watches the other people eat. And then there's the other guy's like, hey, let's get there early, because if we get there early, we can have, we can be in front of the line for the wine, and we consume our, double, triple, quadruple portion. And we'll let the blessed figure it out. I mean, that's the picture you're left with. Now, I'm not sure if they had Max and French fries, but fast food. But this is what you have. And Paul says this is not a manifestation of unity. This is disunity. And so his instruction says, you need to go home. Have your meal at home. It's better, right, that you do this at home than to make those who feel they have less stand in the corner and watch you eat. And they're making this part of the worship service. It's kind of mockery. James addresses that when he says, when you give first class to the wealthy, you give them seats, and to the poor, you let them sit on the ground. And, he sit on the ground over here. He says, how do you do this? See, what we have to realize is coming back to who did Jesus die for? If he's died for you and you have forgiveness of sin, he's your Lord and Savior. And if someone next to you is challenged, economically, is going through a difficult time, do we simply say, well, you go sit over there? What are we treating? How are we treating God's precious people? Poorly. And this is what Paul is saying. Why don't you stay at home? It's better you stay at home and eat than to show up maybe show off whatever you can do with your resources. Think about that. Can you imagine having, I'm sure I know you. I can't imagine any of you sitting and having a meal and someone in a church sitting off in the corner saying, well, man, I hope you don't eat all on your plate. I don't think there's not one of us who would say, hey, get over here. Let me take my plate. You can imagine this picture. And so Paul's instruction is what the Bible says. Get that out. It's not part of the service. Come back to what the Bible teaches. Right? I think application for the church here is pastors teach the Bible. Church leaders teach the Bible. Parents teach the Bible to your kids. Come under this. Find the wisdom of God. Come together in all these areas and find out what it means. Don't be careless in any of this. Christ has paid a huge price for you and me. A huge price. Come together. Let's not segregate the church. We don't have the option of choosing who comes into the church. Christ does that. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He does the life-changing. You and I have the responsibility to love one another. I think oftentimes we just don't think, right? We just go about these things careless. Paul says, man, do this at home. Come and come together in the name of Christ. Come together in unity. Don't go through the motions. Community is not about any of these things. About knowing what Christ has done and knowing the gospel. And my last point here this morning, verse 22, I simply say communion is for all believers. Right? It goes right into, you see where Paul's going. There's no segregation. And he responds with some it's a little bit harsh. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Here's his correction. Or do you despise? Think of that question. Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So Paul addresses this in a matter of a few questions here. And first he says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, right? It's better that you stay at home than to allow those who have very little look upon you and feel shame and feel left out and feel segregated. He says, it's better that you just stay home, eat that meal, come together for the right reasons. Second, he says, or do you despise the church of God? Are you taking those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and saying, have no place here? You don't look right, you don't talk right, you just look a little funny. You know, you don't belong here, go someplace else. Can you imagine being a visitor at a church and the church folks telling you, you know what, you don't belong here, you should go somewhere else. I don't know what your response to that would be, but man, it wouldn't be good. I don't think I would ever go back there, and I would think these people probably aren't saved. Can you imagine someone going, I'd love to attend your church, but I don't have the right clothes, and you know, my jeans are a little dirty, a sweatshirt says, you know, it's got a hole here on the thing. Can I come? I pray that our response is come. Let's worship God together. We don't despise the church, and if God is doing a work in their lives, who are we to say, you know, go do that someplace else? So Paul really hits them hard, right? You imagine reading this letter and going, oh, man, that was me. 30 goes on, he says, you know, do you shame those who have nothing? You shame those who have nothing. Hey, oh man, go get a better job, clean yourself up, and then you can come back next week. We'll try again. That's just harsh. And Paul is saying, look, this is why he can say, you know, rhetorically, I can't praise you for any of this. You're not operating in the love of Christ. There's no love for God the Father, right? And loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, loving our neighbors, ourselves. All that is absent here as church. And he said, you're coming together and you're doing it this way. And communion is to come and realize what God has done, what Christ has done. Every single one of us knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can say with John Newton, at once I was blind, but now I see. And how dare us ever think to come to a place and say, you know what, I know God's doing a work, but we'll do it someplace else. Oh, that's the wonderment, right? The power of the gospel. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your economic status. It doesn't matter if you're slave or free. It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter who you are because it transcends everything, right? It doesn't matter. And the moment when Jesus teaches his disciples and he switches from war, right? Or rather, to all this gospel of Jesus Christ, heavenly language in Jesus' reality, every tribe, tongue, nation can come and commune one. Shame us in the same manner. You chose to despise. We think of our prepared to take them and maybe have those show up on. That's a shame. If God has begun a good. Except if those folks come to use you and I in that. How wonderful. Saying what drives all of levels of soul. That comes. See that at the cross, maybe the ground at the foot. That's what our challenge is. Understand what the Lord is doing. And the point of your noses and says, well, you know, we need to be discerning, absolute, never come to a place where we look and walk and talk like, oh, It might not be. I don't know about you, but no hope for me. Level the communion table is love. Come and take communion. Father, we thank you for the, you know, what communion. And even though we look upon, we just simply scratch our heads. How much did they get out of line? And so with allowing this church to, Lord, the Holy Spirit prompt letter to them that we can be, Lord, how you desire Jesus Christ to understand and to believe the elements together by you through the whole process. Challenge to each of us, we sometimes go on, our lives just seem to just, this is what God, that you make us very mindful when the church is symbols, times when groups of the seeking you, help us go through the motions. There not be divisions, Lord, at stake. In the name of Christ, to in front of us, these elements, trust you. Let us, Lord, not segregate. Or you have, or the gospel changes as Lord and Savior, or good, that you are faithful to that, because it is. And so this morning, thank you for the truth. Challenge us with this word. Grow gospel this afternoon, that you would prepare our hearts to difficult to love, Lord, how we have been. And grant us to be the hands and feet of you. We praise you. We're thankful that shaping and changing us and to build up others. It's all. Amen.